We are almost through the book of the Gospel of John, and the next section that we come to is the death of Jesus. So since next Sunday is Communion Sunday, it just seemed more appropriate to go through that text next week. And since tomorrow is Halloween, well, I thought I'd bring a message that kind of ties into that, so it's called Being a Pumpkin. But first, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have come to gather today to be here to worship you. We just acknowledge that you are here in this place with us. And Lord, is there people listening online or people that are not well this morning? We just ask for your touch upon their lives. So as we now look at this book of James, would you open our hearts to receive the message that you would have for us this day? In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I love the fall. I like the temperature change and the cool, crisp air, although it's certainly been quite abrupt this year. And like I said, it was a bit of a challenge getting here this morning. I love seeing, you know, the trees turn color, the orange and the red leaves. They're just so beautiful. And then there's, you know, crisp apples and warm drinks, cozy blankets, and fun events like pumpkin carving. When my kids were growing up, a few times we went to a pumpkin patch to get our pumpkin. And one place that we went to, it had this pond with all these ducks in it. There were hay rides, caramel apples, hot apple cider. It was great fun. We would carefully choose our pumpkin, and then we'd bring it home. We'd cut off the top, scoop out all the insides, draw a little face on it, and then put a candle inside to light it up. We would then put this on the porch for people to see. A woman was asked by a coworker, "What's it like to be a Christian?" And the coworker replied, "It's like being a pumpkin. God picks you from the pumpkin patch, brings you in, and washes off all the dirt off of you. He then cuts off the top and scoops out all the yucky stuff. He removes the seeds of doubt, hate, and greed. He then carves you a new smiling face and puts his light inside of you to shine for all the world to see." What a great image, I think, for us this time of year. God chooses us. He washes us. He removes those seeds within us that are not helpful. Those things that weigh us down, that are like this tangled mess within us. He puts the light of his spirit in us. And we then reflect that light to those around us. But all of this is a process. So the text that I chose for this morning is from the book of James. James is a practical little book in the New Testament that challenges us to live out our faith, encouraging us to pay attention to God's word and implement what God is saying to us. The Phillips translation, I really like how it puts verse 21. It says, "Don't I beg you only hear the message, but put it into practice." Being a Christian is not just a profession of faith, but it involves putting it into practice, making a difference in our daily lives. It's not just agreeing with what we hear in God's word, but living out what we believe. James wants his readers to grasp that there is a change that goes on in the inside when we come to Christ. A change that then is reflected in all that we do and say. But what we have to keep foremost in our mind, something that I've been trying to highlight as we've gone through the book of John, is that salvation is a gift, free gift of God, gift of his grace, a gift received by faith, not by what we do. It's so easy to get caught up in the idea that, well, we have to do certain things or behave in a right way to be accepted. But that's not God's way. And that is not what James is saying here. James lays this foundation that we have security in who we are in him, that we are chosen. Verse 18 says, we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. That's where we begin. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6 tells us, long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. God saw us in the pumpkin patch and chose us. He brought us home. He's adopted us into his family. Not for what we do, but just for who we are. We belong to him no matter what. What James is highlighting is for us to then take the next step, encouraging us to a life where what we do is really a reflection of our inner life. And he begins by laying out things within us that kind of need to be cleaned out so that we don't just, you know, sit on the corner or on the counter as an untouched pumpkin. But we allow God, through his Holy Spirit, to work in our lives, to clean out the gunk, to scoop out all that yucky stuff, opening us up to a new smiling face with his warmth and his joy radiating forth. A theological word for this is sanctification. Sanctification is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ, becoming all who God wants us to be. It's opening ourselves up to his word, following his leading, allowing him to redeem those hurt places in our lives, resisting the things that he says are really not the best for us. What James is addressing is how Christianity is not works, but it's a humble receptivity to God's word, allowing it to shape our character. James presents us with a number of things to illustrate this between faith and practice. And he talks about caring for those in need, watching what we say, being wise, not judging others, looking at our motives, removing pride, not relying on our own self-confidence. We also read of this in Isaiah 58:10. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. James begins this chapter with addressing anger. And he says in verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James is not forbidding anger, but cautioning our response. When anger runs away in our lives, it really is destructive. It's destructive to others around us, and it's destructive to ourselves. When people are stirred by anger, there's probably two common responses. You know, one is to just explode, yelling, hitting something, spewing hurtful words. And another response is just to bottle it up, allowing it to smolder on the inside. It probably tends to be my response. You know, stewing over things, going over them again and again. But neither reaction contains the response for which God would call us. James, the book of James, is a letter to churches, and there were problems that his readers were facing. And the specifics of just what was going on in the churches, that's lost. But one thing we do know is that the church had become divided over some issues. Well, divisions still, for us, remain a current struggle. I spoke about that a few weeks ago when we talked about unity. When churches are critical of one another, splitting up over issues, it does not reflect the light of Christ. Anger is destructive. But as I mentioned, it's not only destructive to others, but it's also destructive to us personally. They say that when anger is turned inward, it becomes depression. Dr. Bob Bigerberg said he suspects that many people suffer poor health, not from what they eat, but what's from eating them. It's not sinful to feel anger, but the question is, what do we do with it? James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There will be times that we get angry, and we're not to deny how we feel, but to stop, slow down, and take a look before saying and doing anything. It's paying attention, listening, understanding, you know, where is this anger coming from? And then responding in love. When you carve a pumpkin and, you know, you scoop out all the stuff that's inside, well, you can actually use the seeds. They don't have to be thrown away. But they first need to go through a process in order for them to be edible. They need to be washed, removing all that pulp, then dried off, seasoned, and then roasted. As we allow God to have the seeds within us, those seeds that have been planted in our hearts, scooped out, well, they can be redeemed. Allowing him to take those seeds of hurt, maybe of things that have happened in our lives, or those seeds of anger, hate, doubt, greed, all those things that weigh us down, that prevent God's love from shining through us. He can change these things, redeem them. He can bring passion, love, faith, generosity. We need to face these things that are within us, whatever they are. Allender and Longman comment, changes come through brutal honesty and vulnerability before God. We arrive at the place of integrity where God's light can shine through us with clarity when we are honest and vulnerable, allowing Christ to redeem those deep places within. Not repressing and hiding, but being honest before God, allowing him to work in our lives. We read in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. And then in verse 25, it says, I will remove all your impurities. God loves us and forgives us, cleanses and renews us, desiring for us to mature and grow. In C.S. Lewis' book, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, a boy named Eustace is selfish, he's greedy, he's whiny, he's spoiled, and just complains constantly. Do you know anyone like that? Well, as a consequence of his thoughts and behavior, he becomes this big, ugly dragon. And he wants to change back and to just be this little boy again. But he finds he can't do it himself. And one night, the great lion Aslan, who represents Jesus, calls to him saying, "Follow me." And he leads Eustace to this beautiful pool where he can bathe. But since he's a dragon, he can't get into this pool. And Aslan tells him to undress. And Eustace remembers that he can cast off his skin, kind of like a snake. So kind of scratching and clawing himself, Eustace tries to shed himself of these scales. And he takes a layer off by himself, dropping it to the ground and, yeah, feeling better. And then as he moves towards the pool, he realizes there is another hard, scaly layer still on him. Frustrated and in pain and in longing to get to that beautiful bath, he asks himself, How many skins do I have to take off? After three layers, he gives up, realizing he cannot do it. Aslan then says, "You will have to let me undress you." If we're honest, I think we are like Eustace. We have these seeds of being selfish, greedy, whining, and complaining. And we try in vain to be good, scratching away those dragon scales, only to find another skin underneath. It's only Christ that can dig deep enough, getting to the very heart, and can make us a new creation. It's not easy. It hurts. It requires us to be open, to be vulnerable, and to follow his leading. James 1:21 says, "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God that has been planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." Originally, the word that's used here, that's translated "get rid of" or "strip off," was in regards to clothing. And the idea here is probably a reminder of a passage back in Zechariah 3, where Joshua, as a symbol of God's people, has his dirty robes removed and is given clean robes, kind of a symbol of God's right forgiveness. And in chapter 3, it says, "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you.'" And in Isaiah 61:10, we read, "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness." We can be ugly dragons like Eustace, and we need to take off those filthy clothes, allowing Christ to cleanse and wash us, covering us in his righteousness. It's God taking us as pumpkins, washing us off, cleaning us out, placing his light within us. In verse 23 and 24, James further illustrates what he's talking about with the idea of a mirror. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." A while ago, I was doing some cleaning, and then I went out and I was running some errands. And it wasn't until later that I looked into the mirror and I saw that my makeup had been smudged all over my face. Well, I had gone several places and had looked that way. Well, I wiped it off and fixed up my makeup. But what if I saw this in the mirror and then didn't do anything, just left this smudge of makeup? Well, to look in the mirror and see something like this and just walk away and do nothing, it's kind of senseless. James urges us to hold up the mirror of God's word, to take a look at our lives, the attitudes, the tendencies, the assumptions, and look at them from God's perspective. For the last few days, I've had the privilege of being an intercessor for people taking a course in narrative-focused trauma therapy. And as I was praying for the people involved, I also had the privilege of being able to listen to some of the sessions. I was reminded of just some of the unique histories that we come from and the painful seeds that get sown in our lives. It takes effort and work, and it's not easy to look at these seeds. But we have to face our inner world, holding up that mirror, seeing the hurts, seeing the pride, the anger, the greed, the self-protection, seeing maybe how we treat others, the way we speak and we relate to them. And with God's help, we can take out those areas of hurt and the sin that is really damaging us and others. And as we do so, God can redeem these places, bringing understanding, healing, and joy. Christianity is not a religion of works, but there is a call to action. God chooses us, takes us and cleanses us, washes us off. And as we are receptive to his word, not just knowing, but applying it to our lives, getting rid of those things that really are just gunk, he carves in us a new smiling face, placing his light inside that then can shine for all the world to see. May we be pumpkins with God's love radiating from within. Will you pray with me? And I want to begin with a prayer just from the Book of Common Prayer, which is a general confession. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from our ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent according to your promises, declared to mankind in Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life. Well, Lord, may this indeed be our prayer, that through your word we would see those places in our life that need cleansing, and allow you to scrape and pull out those seeds of anger, greed, hatred, doubt. Lord, help us to have an honest assessment and awareness of our feelings, so that we can bring in fresh air and light into our lives, living out of integrity, growing in who you created us to be. Purify us, cleanse us from within, Lord, so that we will be holy, reflecting your love to others with an honest and true, joyful radiance. May our lives be filled with light, living out of wholeness in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.